Now please turn to Philippians and chapter 4. If you have a church Bible, that's page 1044. 1044, Philippians chapter 4. Going to consider our series in Philippians this morning, and then for the next few weeks coming up to Christmas, we're going to just suspend that for a while whilst we look at a Christmas theme. But I want to look this morning with you at verses 10 to 18 in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 18. And I want you to look for two words as we read this passage together. Because this passage mingles two subjects together. We're going to look at one of those subjects this morning, and then one, God willing, after Christmas. And the two subjects are really explained to us, shown to us by the two words, the word care, first of all, because the passage is about our care for the circumstances of other Christians. And then, secondly, the word content, where Paul says, "I am content," because the passage is about our contentment in the circumstances that we are in as Christians. So there's those two subjects. We're going to think about the subject of care this morning, our care for the circumstances of other Christians. But there is also mingled with it that subject of contentment, our contentment in our circumstances as Christians. And we'll look at that next time. So let's read together in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent to aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I've no doubt we're going to hear a lot about John Calvin next year. It's his 500th birthday in July, so I'm sure we're going to hear a lot about him. From late 1541 until his death in 1564, Calvin became the central figure in the Reformation in Europe. And his base was Geneva, a place where, when he first went there, he was thrown out of the city. But he came back again to that city and spent those years there, where he became extremely famous, well known. And he's a name that we know, isn't he, in the Reformation. There were many visitors to his home in those years, and one of which was a cardinal of the Church of Rome. And we let his biographer take up the story. "Being fully acquainted with the magnificent houses of the prelates of Rome, the cardinal expected that Calvin, now a man of considerable fame in the Protestant world, would live in a mansion, in luxury and splendor. He was astonished beyond measure when he looked up at the unimposing house which was Calvin's home. He knocked and waited. No servant in uniform answered the summons. Instead, Calvin himself opened the door, wearing his long black robe as usual. No scarlet, no purple, no flashing jewels, not even a cross. The cardinal was dumbfounded. Evidently, the tales which he had heard were really true. Money and fame meant nothing to John Calvin. See, John Calvin was a doer of the word, wasn't he? We thought last week in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Philippians about being doers of the word, being examples. And we think of John Calvin as a great theologian. We think of his institutes. We think of his commentaries. We think of books. We think of the things that he thought and the things that he wrote. His doctrinal knowledge. His explanations. But you see, John Calvin was somebody who not only just learned the scriptures, but had received them. That's what we saw, didn't we? If we're to be examples, we need to learn and receive. And it makes a difference to our lives. And so when that man, expecting to see a great house with a Calvin dressed in fine robes, as the people of Rome were, the prelates of Rome and the cardinals and so on, he didn't find it. What did he see? What did he hear? He saw a great example of a man living out the Christian life. And that's what we saw in verse 9 too, isn't it? The things that you heard and saw in me. Do! The Apostle Paul said, do these things. And we're looking at a very practical part of God's word. We're looking at a part of God's word which talked to us about doing, about being a Christian, about what a Christian is and does. And we thought, what an example we are to the world of what a Christian is. And that's a very challenging thought, isn't it? And what an example we are to one another. Well, there was Calvin. What an example he was of the things that he believed. Now we're thinking this morning about this word care. It's in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though surely you did care. You see, here is the practical outworking of Christianity in caring for other Christians in need. This is doing the word. So it's not just learning what the word means, it's receiving it. Knowing what God would have us to do with it and the doing of it. And we see it in two ways, in the caring of the Philippians for Paul and in Paul's contentment with his life circumstances, which we'll see next time. Let me just remind you of chapter 2 and verse 21. We read from verse 19. Chapter 2, where Paul said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. What a desperately sad verse that is, isn't it? And we saw it when we looked at the example of Timothy. And we saw about Timothy that he was a man who cared. But Paul couldn't send Timothy, not at that particular time. He sent Epaphroditus. In verse 25 of chapter 2, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Oh, Epaphroditus, like Timothy, was a man who cared. But it seems that there were not many who cared. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's the area around Philippi, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again, for my necessities. They cared. Not many seemed to care. Paul said, when I was pressing ahead with gospel work, when I left you in Philippi and pressed on, nobody cared. Nobody gave. Nobody helped me in a practical sense. But you did, because you cared. And it's a thought that comes through so strongly here in the mingling together of the subject of care and contentment, that the Philippian church cared. They cared. Now I wonder, do we care? Would it be said of us at Castlefields Church that we are a caring church? That you and I are caring Christians. You see, James writes to us and he says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? You say you're a Christian. You say you're a Bible-believing church. But does it make any difference? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? James is pointing out that you can be learners of the word, but never received it, and it's not made any difference. And in this subject of care, that so much applies. So I want to look this morning at these verses, verses 10 to 18. And I want to look at two things that we need to do. If we are to be caring Christians, if we are to be a caring church, two things we need to do. And then secondly, two things that will result. Two things we need to do, two things that will result if we are truly caring believers and a caring church. Well, firstly then, two things that we need to do. First thing is this. We need to know the need. Don't we? We need to know of the need. If we do not know of the need, how can we care and demonstrate that care in a practical way? In chapter 2 and verse 25 again, Epaphroditus is described at the end of that verse as the one who ministered to my need. You remember that Paul is in prison in Rome. Epaphroditus has come from Philippi. And in chapter 4 and verse 18, we know that he has come with a gift or with gifts. Paul says, indeed, I have all and am abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent. So in Philippi, there was a knowledge of the need of the Apostle Paul. News had come to him over those hundreds of miles, come from him rather, to them, of the need that the Apostle Paul was in. And the Apostle Paul was suffering need. In verse 14 of this passage, he says, nevertheless, you have done well in that you have shared in my distress. In the Authorized Version, it says, in my affliction. In the NIV, it says, in my troubles. The Apostle Paul had needs, afflictions, difficulties, troubles. In verse 16, he refers to necessities. You sent again for my necessities. And we think, well, what were those necessities? Well, he tells us in verse 12 that at times he abounded, but at times he was hungry. Maybe he's making reference to the time that he was in now. We know that for a time Paul was chained to a soldier in his own house. But what he was given in terms of sustenance and help, and even medical help, clothes for the cold, food, even money to buy food. We don't know what his situation was, but we can read between the lines here that Paul is saying there was some distress, some afflictions, some troubles, even some necessities. What were those necessities? We don't really know, but we can think about what they might have been. And they knew. That's the thing. They knew. They got to know. They heard. Now then, when we get to know, what is the challenge? Do we care? Isn't it? We can get to know the need, but do we care? Well, it's evident that they cared and they sent to meet that necessity, but we've got to know first. And it's so sad, isn't it, that nobody, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 20, no one was there to sincerely care for the state of the Philippians. And Paul says, everybody sought their own, but not the things that are of Jesus Christ. He's referring to Christians whose lives were so turned in on themselves that they didn't see any need and they didn't display any care. No concern for others. Well, we need to be careful, don't we? What must we do? What must we do? We need to know of the need. How do we get to know? Well, it's sad that some Christians don't join themselves with the church and don't come together to a prayer meeting or to meetings in the church. And if we don't come to meetings like the prayer meeting, we will never get to know, will we? The prayer meeting is often a meeting where a great amount of information is given, where we explain the needs of one and another, the needs of missionaries, the needs of people closer at home, the concerns that we have as a church. And as we get to know the need, then the challenge is, do we care? And we have to have a wider vision than just our own church. It's good to come to our own church prayer meeting and to think about things concerning the church here, but we're to have a wider vision, aren't we? We're to know the needs far and wide. And it's wonderful that in this church we have a personal relationship with people like Miriam and Bernard and Joyce and David and Elizabeth Anderson and the people in Taste and Sazra and our friends from Usti and so many others too, where we know something of the need. And we have the prayer letters on the back and by the emails, and we have the magazines. I noticed this magazine is at the back, and so very often, you know, these magazines, a dozen of them arrive and they're all still there a month later. Makes us wonder whether really are we interested to know what the need is. We need to know the need. And the Philippian church found out about the Apostle Paul, found out about his needs. And then the second thing that we need to know, we need to recognize the opportunity. We need to recognize the opportunity. Let's read verse 10 again. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now sometimes we know the need. Sometimes we get to hear of the need and we're aware of that need. It may be someone in the church, maybe a need more close at home, it may be a need far away, and then there's the opportunity presented to us. Now in the church at Philippi, they knew of the need of the Apostle Paul, but in recent times it appeared that they didn't have the opportunity, they didn't have the ability to send to help him in the way that they have now. Why not? Why does Paul say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished, though you surely did care but you lacked opportunity? Why was that We are not told, are we? We do not really know. Maybe that financially, the church, the Christians there were under great stress and pressure. Maybe there was not the ability to send to help Paul. Maybe there was no one like Epaphroditus, no one who could be trusted to make that journey hundreds of miles all the way to Rome to take what they were now sending. We don't know. And sometimes, you know, we don't have the ability at that particular time to help. We know the need, but sometimes we cannot help. But when we know the need, we are challenged, aren't we? Is this the opportunity now for me, for us, to help in some way? Sometimes we cannot give. Paul is not critical of them, is he? Paul says, now at last again your care for me has flourished. You couldn't send to me before. I know that. Epaphroditus has explained to me why not. But now you know my need and you've sent these things, and it gives me such joy that you have done. You see, where there's a knowledge of need and where there's our ability to care, then it really begs the question, doesn't it? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about that particular need? You see, this follows on from what we've been seeing, isn't it? About doing the word. About being examples. It's very practical, isn't it? Here is the Apostle Paul in prison. And we sometimes think of the Apostle Paul, what a great man! What great things he did! And here are the Philippians, what a wonderful church! But we're thinking here about them just simply collecting money together to care for his necessities. That's practical Christianity. We need to recognize the opportunity. We need to say, Lord, I know about this need. Is it now that I should give? Can I help? How can I help in such a way? It's such a sad verse, that verse in chapter 2 and verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things that are of Christ Jesus. Here is the Apostle Paul serving the Lord Jesus Christ and in need. Here is the Philippian church. They know the need. The Christians there know the need. They seize the opportunity to give. Two things that we need to do if we are going to be caring Christians. And secondly, two things that will result if we truly do care. Two things that will result if we truly do care. First thing is this. We share our God-given resources to great profit. We share our God-given resources to great profit. Remember on the house party a few years ago, in one of the morning devotions, I suggested what we did was we all shut our eyes. Because I'd heard it said somewhere that when you shut your eyes, you can see everything that you truly own. Everything that is yours when you shut your eyes. You say, what are you talking about? I can't see anything. Exactly. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. It is given to you and given to me, entrusted to us, but ultimately everything you have, every penny in your bank account, every part of your car, every piece of furniture in your home, every piece of clothing in your wardrobe, it's God's, isn't it? It's come down from God. Ultimately, oh, he's given us the ability to earn money, to buy those things. We acknowledge that and we understand that. But you see, these are God
given resources, aren't they?
See, the sad thing about some Christians is, again, back in that verse, for all seek their own. There is that view that, well, these things are mine. They're mine. No, they're not. They're God's. And he's given them to you, and he's given them to me. And when we care, seeing the need of others and give, we are sharing our God-given resources. Why did we read John chapter 12? Well, in John chapter 12, we read of this home where there's Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the Lord Jesus. And there's Martha. She's busy. And there's Lazarus, amazing Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And here is Jesus sitting and Mary at his feet. And she takes this pound of very costly perfumed oil in this alabaster jar and she breaks the seal. It would have cost a whole week's wages. And poured that oil upon the Lord Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The love of Mary for Christ. But there are others there, aren't there? There are the disciples there, one of whom is Judas Iscariot. And he says, what is this oil? Why isn't it sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was in it. We're told in the other accounts, he says, why this waste? Why this waste? And you know that's a very carnal view, isn't it, of what we have. Judas said, this is a waste of money. What are you wasting your money for? Doing this. And you know the devil comes and he says to you and I, he says to you, it's your money. It's your resources. Don't waste them. You'll waste them if you give them. If you care. You see, love was the motivation of Mary. That deep love in her heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, because she knew that he loved her with an everlasting love, with a dying love, with a saving love. And that she loved him in return. And love must be our motivation if we're ever going to give anything. It must be our motivation. And it's a love which says, Lord God, you've given everything to me. All that I have and own, thy gift so free. Everything that I have belongs to you. They're your resources to give to others. We share in our God-given resources to great profit. We do not waste. We do not waste what we give to God. Never will we waste what we give to God. Let me just show you in here three things that show great profit for us. Firstly, look at the joy it brings to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 10 again. He says, but I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Why is he rejoicing? Because Epaphroditus has unpacked the package. We don't know what was in it. But it gives the Apostle Paul such joy that they've given what they have given to him. In verse 18, he says, indeed, I have all and abound. He's still in prison. He only has what they've sent to him. But Paul says, it's just as now as if I'm overflowing because of your love to me, because of what you have sent to me, because of your care and your concern for me. You see, here is something of the prophet. When we share our God-given resources, it is in the joy of those who receive. We read out Miriam's letter on Wednesday. Miriam's letter just thanking us as a church for what we were able to give to her and other individuals were able to give to her to help her
to go to Madagascar. And in that letter is that same joy, that same just happiness to know that we have care to help her to serve the Lord in this way. There's the first prophet. The second prophet, we share in real need. Real need. Verse 14. Nevertheless, Paul says, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, we may be sitting at home. We may be in a very warm room. And we may be there just before having our lovely warm meal and a bed and everything else. But we may be writing out a check. And it's payable to someone we have a care for on the mission field. Or we may be packing something up. You see, our resources are full, aren't they? But here is our resource being passed on, some of it to someone else, in need, in distress, in afflictions, in service for the Lord. And Paul says, you've done well. You've shared in my distress. Isn't that prophet? The prophet of joy, the prophet of sharing, and thirdly, the prophet of fruit. The prophet of fruit, spiritual fruit. Look at verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift. Paul didn't write a letter and say, dear church at Philippi, I have noticed that recently you haven't sent me anything. Not a bit of it. He didn't seek the gift. But he said, I sought the fruit, I seek that, that abounds to your account. Somehow there is spiritual fruit that comes to those who care. Do you know caring Christians? Do you know someone or some people or a family that you know really care? And are very generous in their giving. Do you know them? Can you think of them in your mind's eye now? I can. And you think of the spiritual fruit that is evident in that person, in that family, in that church. You see, this is the way that God works. That as we know the need, as we see the opportunity, as we give to that need, there is joy in the recipient. There is sharing in that need. And there is fruit, spiritual fruit, because of that giving. We sometimes think that serving the Lord is about speaking out, is about witnessing, is about preaching in the street, is about giving out tracts and so on. You know, for some of us, it may be in writing checks. It may be in giving practically. Maybe that is what God will call you to do. You see, Paul here uses the terminology of business. Look at verse 17. Verse 15, first of all. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now read the commentators, and the commentators say that the words that are written here are the words of commerce. And it's a bit like the businessman saying, how are we going to make a profit? Well, how does a business make a profit? Well, he has to make sure that what comes in is more than what goes out. That's his profit. And Paul is using terminology when he says, you have been involved in giving. I've been involved in receiving. Well, where's the profit? Verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit. The profit that abounds to your account. And again, he's still using terminology of the business. There is profit. So what he's saying is, giving, they have given. Receiving, he has received. Where is the profit? Judas would say, it's a waste. Paul says, it's profit. The account is in the black, not in the red. We benefit spiritually by caring, by giving. This verse is not in the hymn book, which we've got, which we use. I don't know why. We'll have to ask Paul Cook. Why didn't he put this verse in? We lose what on ourselves we spend, but we have as treasure without end whatever to the Lord we lend, who givest all. We lose what on ourselves we spend, but we have as treasure without end what to the Lord we lend, who givest all. You see, we share our God-given resources to great profit. The profit of the recipient, the sharing with those who do not have, and to spiritual fruit and profit. Some have thought that Christianity is all about trying to make everyone the same. But that is not true. We are not all the same. We do not all have the ability to earn wealth. Some are richer and some are poorer. The early church, some were masters, some were servants. And they remain so. And Paul writes to those who were servants, and he writes to those who were masters. And there were some who were rich. Indeed, in Philippi, we know there was Lydia. Lydia had a large house. In that house, the church met. She was a seller of purple cloth. She made a great deal of money, we would imagine. And for some, you see, there is much of the Lord's provision that he has given. But the way that God works his economy, it's not like the economists of the world, who some would go to one extreme and say, well, let's have communism, and then everybody can be exactly the same, and the state can make them like that. And it's not capitalism, where we say, well, let the market decide who has more and who has less. God blesses his people, some in abundance, in physical and material wealth, and some less so. Some he sends out to the farthest reaches of the world in desperate and difficult circumstances, and some he retains at home to run businesses and to create wealth and to be examples of such in the world. And God causes these to give to these. That is God's way. And it is a spiritual sacrifice. It's a spiritual service. We're not talking here about legality or duty. We're talking here about the way that God has blessed us by his grace, that we might see that love and we might see that grace given to us, that we might in our abundance give to those who are in need. And this passage teaches us about caring. Oh, it's going to teach us about contentment too. And it's difficult to pull the two apart because they are so mingled together. But here in this subject of caring, we share in our God-given resources to great profit. And then lastly, secondly, under this second heading, we please God by our spiritual sacrifice of care. We please God by our spiritual sacrifice of tear. Read verse 18. Indeed, says Paul, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul makes it plain that when that gift was collected in Philippi, and people contributed to it there, and when it was packaged up, whatever it was, maybe a cloak, maybe books, maybe food, certainly money, when it was transported by Epaphroditus over those hundreds of miles, when it was given by Epaphroditus, can you think of that scene? Can you imagine that scene? Epaphroditus with this parcel, whether it's a big parcel or a small parcel, we have no idea, do we? All we know is this. Paul says that I've received the things. Epaphroditus passed them over to Paul, and Paul unwrapped them, opened them, whatever he did. Paul was full of joy. They were sharing together in his afflictions the spiritual profit that would come from the giving and receiving. But above all, God is well pleased. That's what he says, isn't it? God is honoured and glorified. He says it's a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. He's using Old Testament language, isn't he? The Old Testament language of sacrifice. When the sacrifice was made, there was those aromas of that sweet smell that went up. And here it is. Not that sort of sacrifice anymore, but the sacrifice of the love and care of Christian believers for Paul, who was in prison for the gospel's sake, taking those things and giving them to him. God was well pleased. God was well pleased. We have to remember that those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they didn't add one gram of weight to the salvation of the people. For no one is saved other than through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God saw when the people of the Old Testament times sacrificed was the heart of the people. Whether they were just doing that through duty. And there were times, wasn't there, when God says, I hate your sacrifices. I reject them. Because you draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And we must make sure that when we are givers, when we are givers, when we are carers and givers, that the Lord sees our hearts, that our heart is close to God, and that we long to please him and long to serve him even in our giving. Let me just read to you as we close, just 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God knows in our hearts whether we are giving cheerfully, whether we understand what we've heard this morning, whether it's more than just learning it, whether we've received it, and whether our doing of it is from our hearts unto him. And then he goes on and says this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You know some of the things that Chris Buss said on that video that the men watched? I just reminded of them. And one of the things he told us was about a Christian businessman who was a great giver. A great giver to the work of God. To the church, to those in need. And he says, I shovel it out. God shovels it in. And his shovel is bigger than mine. That's what Paul is saying here. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Very often when we give, we find we receive. And certainly there is that abundance of spiritual fruit that is promised to the caring giver. Well, we thank God for the church at Philippi. What an example they are. What an example of care and concern. Men like Epaphroditus. Men like Timothy. Here is practical Christianity. Here it is, the end of this letter. May we learn it, receive it, be examples in it, be doers of the word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word covers every aspect of our lives and our church life and our receiving and our giving. Lord, some of us have been recipients of such generous giving at times, Lord, when we have been in need. And Lord, we thank you for that. We remember the joy that it gave to us to receive. And Lord, some of us have had that opportunity maybe to give in large measure. Lord, you know we're not to display these things to one another. But Lord, you know, and we pray that we might truly abound in spiritual fruit. We pray that our hearts may be right. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the need of others, the needs, Lord, that there are, even in the church here, the need of gospel work and gospel workers in the world. And we pray, Lord, that we may be cheerful givers. And Lord, we pray that your work might abound. And we acknowledge, Lord, that everything that we have is ultimately from you. And we thank you, Lord, for all your good gifts to us. May we be carers of others, we pray. And we ask it all for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's close by saying.